Exodus chapter 13, we're going to start at verse number 17, and this initial reading, I'm going to read through verse number 4 of chapter 14. So Exodus chapter 13, starting at verse number 17. It says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt." So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place." And after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. So this is it. This is what we've been waiting for. This is the event we've been looking for. We've done the background work. We've explored Israel's predicament in Egypt. They were slaves. They were oppressed. They were stuck between a rock and a hard place. They were miserable. They cried out to God, and he answered by coming down and declaring that he was going to rescue them and lead them out of Egypt. They were on the road to liberation. And oh, to know the feeling of being on the brink of liberation, particularly after experiencing so much pain and disorientation. It has been 70 years since the concentration camp in Auschwitz was liberated during World War II. And this was one of the most complex prisons and camps operated by the Nazis during World War II. The concentration camp held mostly Jews. And here's what one survivor of that camp, her name was Lily Applebaum Melnick. This is what she said about her experience in that concentration camp. She says, "They said to her, 'From now on, you do not answer by your name. Your name is your number.' And the delusion and disappointment, the discouragement that I felt like I was not a human person anymore." I listened to this survivor in a video recount her experience. She was only 15 years old when they shipped her to that camp. She was taken from her home in Belgium. Her head was shaved. They tattooed her with her number. And after realizing that they tattooed these children with the wrong numbers, they had mistakenly put the numbers of people who had already died. They had to scratch that number off and put another number on this young lady. This 15-year-old would go through a faith crisis as she recounted watching death marks, people walking to their deaths and hearing gunshots as people died and walking past pits of bodies stacked up. And she had a faith crisis. She questioned God. She said, "How could God let this happen to people who worshiped him?" And she said, "I am living in hell. Where's heaven?" Oppression not only robbed a people of their humanity, It even robbed them of their faith. In preparation of taking the sons and daughters of Israel out of Egypt, there were a series of plagues in Egypt, and we talked about those the past few weeks or a few weeks ago. And the last plague was the death of the firstborn. These plagues took place to show the Egyptians that Yahweh was God and to reassure Israel that Yahweh was God. Yet all of that was a precursor to the most fantastical and momentous event in the life of Israel. It's called the Exodus. This is the Lord leading his people out of Egypt as Russian and British troops led the prisoners of Auschwitz out of those death camps. The Exodus was the way out of death toward life. The Exodus was liberation on display. The Exodus was salvation. The Exodus was deliverance. And after the final plague, the Pharaoh tells Moses to take his people and go. And Egyptian neighbors have given provisions to the Israelites so that they can travel. It is time to go. Yahweh has done what he has said he came to do. But challenges still abound. The Lord has to lead Israel on a safe route. He could lead them through an area where the Philistines live. But he doesn't want Israel to go to war, as it might deter them from leaving. So the Lord leads them toward the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds. The people have been residents of Egypt so long, and so how will they know where to go? And the Lord provides a cloud during the daytime and a fire during the nighttime. When we sing and talk about following the Lord, that is no small thing. I'm so glad to follow my God, because he goes before me and he leads me and he makes provisions for me and protects me and shows me where to go. It's deliverance time, church. That means it's time to go. But as Pharaoh would have it, he's going to have a change of heart. He can't believe what he has done. Picking up in verse 5 of chapter 14, the text says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots along with him, all of the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Horiath, opposite Baal Zephon. Enough of these games. Pharaoh has brought out the muscle and serious artillery. Moses, Aaron, or this deity named Yahweh will not outshine the Pharaoh. Pharaoh is in hunt to retrieve the people that have been oppressed and exploited for hundreds of years. They have been great workers, building monuments and helping Egypt maintain its place in the world as a superpower. The Egyptians close in on the camped out Israelites who are on the march away from Egypt. So what about those Israelites? They have seen the hand of the Lord over and over again. How will they respond to this new and emerging threat? How will they react when they hear and see Egypt approaching them on their exodus? Verse number 10, chapter 14, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." And thus is the story of God's people. throughout the Bible, and even in the 21st century, how soon we forget. In the introduction to this series, I told you that we were going to see stories that reveal the character of God and stories that reveal the character of men and women of God. What would cause a people who had seen the mighty acts of God in Egypt want to go back to oppression? What is it about men and women of God that sees threats as an impotence to retreat and run? What is it about men and women of God that so easily forget the power of God to overcome and to overpower the enemy? What is it about men and women of God that is more satisfied with the chains of slavery rather than the adventures in freedom? That's where we find ourselves with the Israelites at the Red Sea being pursued by the Egyptians. They are close. They are a real threat. And so Moses responds to the complaints. Moses answered the people. This is verse number 13 of chapter 14. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to, say this with me, be still. I love how the Message translates verse 14. It says, God will fight the battle for you and you keep your mouth shut. Yahweh tells the Israelites to keep moving. You are delivered. And then Moses is instructed by God to take his staff and to stretch it out over the waters. The Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea was divided, and the once oppressed people walks on dry land. That's what we're told in the narrative following. The angel of the Lord protects Israel from Egypt. And after they cross, the Egyptians attempt to follow on the dry land, and the waters cover them and they drowned. Listen to the conclusion of this narrative at the end of chapter 14. It says, but the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Delivered, saved by the mighty hand of God. It's no wonder that this event became the preeminent event among the liturgy or the worship of the early Jews. Their songs, their prayers, the prophecies, and their remembrances of Yahweh often referred to the Red Sea event. This from Psalm 106. We have sinned even as our ancestors did. We have done wrong and acted wickedly. When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his namesake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy. He redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries, and not one of them survived. And then they believed his promises and sang his praise. Do you see in that psalm liberation? Do you see salvation? Do you see deliverance? This from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43. It says, this is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. And while you and I weren't there at the Red Sea, their story is our story. It is a salvation story. It is a liberation story. It is a deliverance story. And we have been saved. We have been liberated. We have been delivered. They had an enemy, and the Lord defeated that enemy. We have an enemy, and the Lord defeats our enemy. They were prone to be fearful and reluctant to follow, but Yahweh required faithfulness and stillness. We are prone to be fearful and frightful and reluctant to follow God into new frontiers, and God still requires faithfulness and stillness. For many theologians, the Exodus event marks the origin of Israel as a nation. And up until that point, they were a people without an identity in a foreign land. But emerging on the other side of the Red Sea, they were in line to become a people, God's very special people. They would have a name, a purpose, a direction, and a mission. They would have significance and prominence. They were liberated, and they were saved, and they were delivered. And that's what we are. That's why we would dare brave the snowy roads this morning and gather here for worship, because we have been liberated. That's why we would dare look at sickness or trials or complications in the eye and say the Lord fights our battles, because we have been saved. That's why we can say we have many sins in our lives, but sin doesn't have us, because we have been delivered. Deliverance was the origin story behind one of the greatest hymns ever written. John Newton would describe himself as one delivered by grace from a world of exploitation and inhumane treatment of African slaves. He was a slave trader who made profit on trafficking humans. He had such disregard for some human life. He was a foul-speaking and was known for his harsh treatment of slaves. On May 10th, 1748, on a homeward voyage while he was attempting to steer the ship through a violent storm, he experienced what he was to refer later in his life as his great deliverance. He recorded in his journal that when all seemed lost and the ship would surely sink, he exclaimed, "Lord, have mercy upon us." Later in his cabin, he reflected on what he had said and began to believe that God had addressed him through the storm, and that the grace had begun to work for him. For the rest of his life, he observed the anniversary of May 10th, 1748, as the day of his conversion, a day of humiliation in which he subjected his will to a higher power. He reflected in his journal, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." John Newton knew deliverance, and he preached deliverance. He became a preacher of God's grace. He preached about a God who could deliver. His sermons inspired a generation of opponents of the slave trafficking trade, among them a man by the name of William Wilberforce, who would lead the abolition of slavery in England. A delivered individual preached deliverance that led to the deliverance of slaves all over the world. And as delivered, we are able to live, in the words of that song, a but now reality. The Israelites would often say, "We were once subjects to Pharaoh, but now we serve Yahweh, the King of Kings." They would say things like, we were cornered at the Red Sea, but now we are walking on the other side, headed to a promised land. They would say, we were once slaves in Egypt, but now we are a people in our own land. And this is our story, church. You see, we were lost, but now we are found. We were blind, but now we see. We were dead, but now we're alive. We had no hope, but now we live in the light of hope. We don't know exactly all the testimonies, and I'm sure that some of you have your own testimonies, and maybe it'd be fitting for you to come up and give your own testimony. I know that in this room there are some of you who didn't live lives as a part of a great family, but now you live as a part of God's family. I know that some of you lived in the suffocating way of addiction, but now you live in the freeing way of Christ Jesus. I know that for some of us, we're used to living in such a way that we called the shots and we steered our own way, but now Jesus is Lord, and by God's amazing grace, he leads and he steers and he moves. That's living a but now reality. And why? Because we've been delivered by grace. And if you've been delivered, as Israel was delivered, if you've been delivered, as Perry has been delivered, and Justin has been delivered, and as Bill has been delivered, and as Patty has been delivered, and Wendy and Barb has been delivered, if we've been delivered, we've got a testimony to give, we've got a story to tell, and we have lives to live in faithfulness and stillness with God. See, that's why, when some of us get sick with cancer, we look it straight in the eye and says, I'm gonna be faithful and I'm gonna be still. Now, that's why when we're met with challenges as a body, as a church, we say we're gonna live in faithfulness and in stillness. Because at the end of the day, nothing can take away my deliverance. He showed out at the Red Sea, church. And he'll show out in our lives if we let him. If we're faithful. And if we're still. So if you're saved, the story of Israel is you're saved, so live like it, sing like it, worship like it. We're going to talk next week about singing the song of the sea. The sea has many implications in the Old Testament. We'll talk a little bit about that next week. And we'll talk about how powerful that song is and how that song of Moses, that song of Miriam is our song as well. So if you've been delivered, you've been saved, you've been liberated, live it, sing it, and tell it. Is that all right, church? Let's pray. God, I thank you for what you have done in my life and what you have shown me in my life, even when I've been hesitant to acknowledge it, even when I've been doubtful, even when I just didn't understand. God, you continue to move your mighty hand in my life. Father, I commit right here in the presence of my family to live like I'm delivered, to live like I am saved, to live like I'm liberated. God, forgive me for dare suggesting that I walk back into the chains of oppression and into the chains of slavery. God, forgive us when we think living it as oppressed people is better than living in freedom. God, continue to lead us, continue to provide for us, continue to show us the way. God, make it known what your cloud is today. Make it known what your fire is today so that we can fix our eyes firmly on your leading us. And thank you for going out in front of us. Father, I pray that we will just be overcome with your Spirit so that we can live a life of faithfulness and stillness. So God, as a body of Christ right now, we give you praise for our deliverance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we stand and sing this song, Amazing Grace. If there's anything that we can do to help you, encourage you, pray for you, spend some time with you, talk to you about an issue, we want to provide you with that opportunity as we stand and sing this song. Mm-hmm.